This session we're looking at God promises us eternal life, and God keeps his word. We're looking at some things that God requires of us if we want this eternal life promise. It's interesting to me, you know, some things in the Bible God mentions once and he expects us to get it and move on. Just like with the carrying of the Ark of the Covenant. It had to be on the poles on the shoulders, by the poles on the shoulders of the priests. And it was just stated one time, and a man died because he didn't do what God said, because he disobeyed. And of course, David, it was a big problem for David, and it caused David great concern. So if God tells us something one time, we can trust it. But when we start talking about eternal life, like we mentioned earlier last week, it's talked about over 40 times in the New Testament. So it's something that God wants us to have great confidence in. But in each one of these cases that we're looking at, we're seeing a different aspect of it. Like we talked about the requirements we must meet to obtain it. Christ's love does not equal eternal life. And different other aspects that we looked at about it last week. And so this week we're going to start with Paul taught about it. Everything we looked at last week was either John the Baptist or Jesus had taught about it and things that they taught about it. But eternal life is something that for every Christian or for every person that has any moral compass, they know that this world is wicked and we want a better place and we want a better life and a better outcome. We may never have it in this life, but we can be assured that we can have it in eternal life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Here we're going to be looking at from the aspect of it's for everyone. You don't have to be a certain nationality. You don't have to be a certain color. It doesn't matter. It's for every single person. Linda Collins, would you read Acts 13:44-48 for me, please?
The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed.
Okay. I kind of got these mixed up. I should have done one first because it was mentioned first. But anyway, we'll talk about what was the Jews' reactions to Paul's teaching? What did they think about all this?
Jealousy.
They were very jealous. Okay, did they just kind of get jealous and then they got over it? No. The rest of Paul's ministry, and we're not going to look at all these verses, but it's just interesting. Like in Acts 14:2. On his first journey, the Jews are there causing all kinds of trouble. Acts 14:19 in Corinth on the second journey. Chapter 20 in verse 3 on the third journey. And finally he reaches Jerusalem after the third journey. And let's do turn there because this is kind of at the end of it. And it just escalates. You would think that these people would be happy for the people who would have salvation. They had 27, Acts 27, 21, 27, I'm sorry. Nadine, would you read that, please?
And the 7 days were almost over. The Jews from Asia, on seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is a man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place."
Okay. Was any of that true? What they accused him of here? No, it's not. So, but they did see him with Titus in the city, and they assumed that he brought Titus in. And so, lesson for us, be careful to get our facts straight. But anyway, sometimes when we're all, you know, when you don't like somebody, and you just want to find something wrong with them. They may be a very godly person, and so this is what jealousy does. They were jealous, and they did not want all of this. And we find, and what this built up to was finally in chapter 23, starting in verse 12, Linda, Audrey's back, read 12 and 13, please.
What chapter?
Oh, I'm sorry, 23.
This day the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. They were more than 40 who formed this plot.
Read verse 14.
And the elders said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul."
Okay. So the jealousy never went away. It started in the beginning of his ministry. And when they heard that the Gentiles were going to be accepted, whew, there was no turning back. And so we need to be careful, I think from this, that we need to be careful about when we form an opinion. Be sure we make an informed opinion. Who should have known of all people that at some point everybody was going to be accepted by God? The Jews.
I always wondered if they started there since they made that oath.
I don't know. I doubt it. I seriously doubt it. Is anybody else caught in here? Okay, I'm normally cold, but I'm taking a steroid, and I tell you, I'm having. If Linda wasn't at my house, I wouldn't keep on any clothes.
Jews back in Acts 13 too was, yes, they were jealous because they didn't want to lose their power, and they were jealous because for all this they have been the children of Abraham, so to speak, and they didn't want anybody else to share in the blessings because they didn't fully understand what the truth was about it. And but then when Paul reproved them, he repudiated, you know, and no one wants to hear that. When people have wrong heart, And you know, because it come out of their heart, that jealousy did. It was mixed in with everything else. But they don't tell them the truth. And so then they really go after the person.
Well, they did not understand it, but it's their fault for not understanding, because they had plenty of prophets who came to them, and the Messiah is throughout all the Old Testament. It's talked about in the beginning, you know, from Genesis. And so, but sometimes we can fall into this same pattern if we're not careful. We get something in our mind, and we hang on to what we want to know, what we already know, rather than trying to learn what we should know. And you may come into contact with that with people you try to teach. And there are some people that you can't teach because they are not willing to listen, and that was the Jews. Time after time, God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they wouldn't listen. And then in the New Testament, he finally sent his son, and they wouldn't even listen to him. Okay, what was the Gentiles' reaction to this? They rejoiced greatly and glorified God. This must have been a great... I can't imagine hearing the gospel for the first time, when maybe they heard about all these things, but then to know that it's for me too. I can have this. Because the Jews were proud of saying they were God's special people. And now everybody could be God's special person. It doesn't matter who you are, what nationality you are. It was made a big difference in the Old Testament. Okay, so why is Paul's teaching important for us today? Why should we read this and really try to understand it and comprehend it? Exactly right. We're Gentiles. There's not a Jew sitting in this audience today. for all Gentiles. We may have some Jewish blood way back if we trace it far enough. I don't know. Possibly with the genealogies today, you might could prove yourself a piece of a Jew. I don't know. But that doesn't matter. We don't have to worry about that. And that is such a blessing that we, that this eternal life, it can be for everybody. Okay, any questions or comments on Acts 13 before we move on? Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Joanne, would you read that, please?
But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek the glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man, who does evil of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God.
Okay, so in this section, we're looking at these. We'll decide our fate. And so, what is God going to do to every person?
Judge righteously.
Okay.
Judge.
So he's going to judge us how?
On our deeds.
That's right. To me, verse 6 was a very good definition as you read through here of what judging is. We'll render to each person according to their deeds. That's how he's going to make his judgment. That's what judgment is. I'll judge you by what you've done. And so we must be willing to put our hand in Jesus' hand and say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Okay, Melissa, would you read that, please?
For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds.
Okay, this is Jesus talking about his second coming. Back in verse 24, he tells them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. We have to deny ourselves and take up your cross and follow me. But if you want to just hang on to your life here and have what you want here, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your eternal life, the life that's important. And then he asks the question, what profit is it? If you gain the whole world, you know, if you were the richest person on the earth, you could have anything here that you wanted, but you lose your soul, what have you really gained? So our deeds are important, and we need to be very careful of what we do, and not only what we do, but what we say, what comes out of our mouth. We must be willing to deny ourselves and do what Jesus wants us to do. And this has been God's practice even in the Old Testament. Let's look at Psalms chapter 62 and verse 12. Carol, would you read that to me? 62:12.
And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work.
And also Proverbs 24:12, Amanda.
He says, seeing we do not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render man according to his work?
Okay, so this is teachings that these Jews have had their entire life. And I mean, the entire generations since God brought them out of Egypt. They didn't have the Proverbs and the Psalms then, but through the years, God kept teaching them this. And these are just a few examples. But this is nothing new. This is nothing new that came into the New Testament, that God judges us according to our deeds. And later in our study, we're going to look at the children of Israel and why God judged them because of their deeds. Because they didn't keep his word, they did what they wanted to do. And so we'll look more, we'll look further at that later on. But what will everyone receive who does good? Here in Romans. That's right. Yes. Glory, honor, immortality is what the way the New King James translates it. The New American Standard, I'm sorry. I try to look up some of these things. I read them, but I don't write them down, so I don't remember what the other versions have. Let's look at verse 7. Those who by perseverance in doing good. So you've got to persevere in this. You've got to keep doing it. It's not just a one-time thing. Down in verse 10, he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that goes back to the first point we had. It's for everybody. But, you know, we've got to figure out what is good, and we'll look at some more of that further on. Part of it is not selfishly and not being selfishly ambitious, and we obey the truth, obey righteousness. That's what equals do good is. Be not selfish, but obey the truth. And is it always easy to do? No, it's not. We're all human, and we all have things. There are times we face crossroads sometimes in our life. We've known of people who wanted to take a job. They wanted to live in a certain place, but there's no church there. And so their ambition is, I can go up in the company if I move there. There's no church there, but, you know, I'll start one. I mean, these are actual conversations that we've had with people. Or there was a young couple we knew. They wanted to live in this place, and he got an offer of a job transfer with his company there. There was a church there, but it was very weak, and they were very weak. They didn't think of themselves as weak, but they were. And so they moved. And what happened? They got a divorce. She committed adultery. They fell away. As far as I know, he's still serving the Lord, but here are children. And I often wonder, this has been years ago, and I often wonder what happened with the children. Because the mother went into an adulterous relationship, and the father was trying to live right, but you know how that goes. One try to live right, one try not to. Who are the kids going to want to be with the most? The one that lets them do whatever they want to do, especially if they're teenagers. So we need to watch our selfish ambitions and really stop and think when we start making this life decisions, because we're not just making life decisions for ourselves. We're making life decisions for those in our family and those others that we impact by what we do, especially kids. Okay, any questions or comments on Romans 2 before we move to Galatians?
Sometimes we can even look at these verses and I feel like that it's not just talking about eternal life, but when people do good, seek truth, live right, that they have peace in this life, even though things might get hard, and they have approval of God, which is also another word for glory. You know, it's not like glorified immortal soul, but that this life can afford a better life serving Christ, at least in the fact that you have peace with God and approval of God, and you know, and you're bringing glory to God by your actions. And so, you know, but people who live righteously and unrighteously, you know, they have all kinds of problems coming up in their lives. You know, like you said, divorce, they commit adultery, fornication, drugs, drinking, just loneliness because they get in one difficult issue after another. It's a life of not having peace.
That's true, and I agree with all that. But every one of these passages that we have looked at, the point is, if you do all these things, you may have all that here. You may have loneliness. You may have whatever you have here. But we are going to have eternal life And whatever we suffer here is hard to go through, yes. And we must not get discouraged, and we have some things in the lesson that we're going to, that's going to deal with that. But you are right. We do have, if everybody on earth lived and followed the rules that God gave us, what kind of planet would we have? Great. It's beautiful. God made it beautiful. And he intended for it to be beautiful and great for people here. But sin came in the world. And so, but if everybody, I think of that often, you know, there'd be no murder, there'd be no rape, you wouldn't have to lock your doors, your kids could go do whatever they wanted to, nobody's going to harm them. That's not the kind of world we live in. But there is a world that we're going to, that is like that, that we have no worries. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Along that line, we're going to look at some people in this lesson who had some pretty tough things that they faced. And I forgot who read last. Amanda, did you read last?
I read mine.
Okay, Amy, I think you're next. Read chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, please.
The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not burn.
Okay. So, in your own words, what did Paul say about how we receive eternal life? We reap what we sow. You know, you may be able to fool other people. You may even fool yourself. I see some people who I think are good people, have good intentions, and they are so convinced that what they're doing is right. And so they've gotten themselves fooled. They have not listened to God's word. They've come up with something on their own. But in their heart, they do good things. They help people. They're very generous. But we can't fool God. We've got to do God's will. What we sow is what we're going to reap. And so we have to live our lives guided by the Holy Spirit through his word. Even when things are hard, it's interesting down in verse 9, he said, let us not lose heart in doing good. I thought of two people, and y'all may have others that we can discuss. I thought of Job. And we're not going to go read all of Job. Everybody here knows the story of Job. But I do want to turn to Job and read a couple of verses. Turn to Job chapter 42. This is at the end when it's all over. Susan Dunbar, are you there? And can you read?
Not yet.
Okay, I'll give you a minute. Read Job chapter 42, verse 1. Through three.
Job 42?
Mm-hmm. 1 through 3.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked who gives you time to counsel without knowledge. Therefore, I have uttered what I do not know. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.
You know, Job had said some pretty harsh things to God. He had kind of argued back with God. But now he understands. And God's going to do what he's going to do. And so Job had a hard, hard time. What did his wife tell him to do?
Curse God and die.
That's right. You know, and that should be the closest relationship we have on this earth, is our mate. And if you don't have their support, how hard is it? We have some here this morning, and who some are not, that are in this congregation, that their mates don't help them. And there may be, even be times that they try to hold them back and keep them from doing things. But this woman just said, curse God and die. She was a Jew. She should have, or I say she was a Jew. This may have been before the time of Abraham. But anyway, she knew about God, surely. But she said, cursing. He isn't helping you any. Of course, what has she lost also? She lost her children too. So she, go ahead.
Well, in addition, she's seeing her husband.
Yes, she loves him.
Yeah, she loves him. I mean, the pain that she, the emotional pain that she has been.
That's true. But God, that was not pleasing to God still. She did not have the attitude that Job had. Job maintained his faith. He questioned God about some things and argued with God about some things, especially when all his friends, if you want to call them friends, came and told him how bad a guy he was, and if he'd just fess up, he'd be all right. And so, but here was his attitude. I know you can do all things, and that whatever you, whatever purpose you have, it's going to happen. And did Job ever understand the purpose of why he suffered, as far as we know? No, he didn't. We have no record that God ever told him, this is a problem that Satan came to me with, that you would disavow me if I just, you know, did these things to you. And I said, no, go ahead. Put limits on what he could do, but God had confidence. So sometimes when we're suffering a hard trial, what it actually may mean is God has great confidence in us. He's allowing Satan to put this on us to let our faith rise to the top. If it doesn't, it's our fault. It's not because God allowed Satan to do more to us than we could handle. Okay, look, another person that came to my mind was Habakkuk. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Let's read Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. Linda Collins, we're back up to you.
The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you in violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. But the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted.
What's going on here when Habakkuk is writing?
It's reference for before the Babylonians come in to take Judah. Judah is so wicked, he's not talking. He just to God asking why are you sending the Babylonians down here? They're worse than we are.
Mm-hmm.
But he's complaining
mm-hmm.
about Judah. That's how mm-hmm. they had Judah worse
yes.
at the time.
Yes. And so then he has some questions in 13 through 14. Why do you look, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You do not look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, the creeping things without ruler over them? He's talking about the Chaldeans in verse. You're bringing them up. Why, Lord, why? He doesn't understand. His nation is a mess, and he knows that. But why are you bringing them? That's not going to help anything. And then he goes on, and there's woe after woe after woe that's coming that God talks about in chapter 2. But then we get down to chapter 2, verse 20. Linda, I'll go back and read that, please.
But the Lord is in his holy temple, for all the earth is silent before him.
This, after all these things that he says, this is his attitude. How many of us would have that attitude? All the wickedness we see going on around us, but we can still say God is in control. That's basically what he's saying. And, you know, we may as well be quiet about it because God's going to do what he has to do. And then he prays this prayer, which we're not going to read, but we are going to come down to verse 16. Nadine, would you read 16 through 19?
In chapter
2? Chapter 3. I'm sorry, I just wrote that.
I heard, and my inward parts trembled at the sound of my lips quivering. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us, though the fig trees should not blossom, and there be no fruit of the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds to me, and make me walk on my high place.
What a wonderful attitude. Here this man knows his nation is about to be destroyed. You know, I try to stop and think in my life. And I'm sure there are people there that are his family that he loves. When it comes to family, we kind of get caught up sometimes. But, you know, he just says, I'm going to wait. It's going to come. And I'm going to exalt in the Lord, and I'm going to rejoice in my salvation. Now, I don't know exactly what salvation he's talking about here. I don't know if it's eternal salvation or if it's the salvation that he knows God's going to take care of him no matter what. This is going to be okay. And the Lord God is my strength. If we would have that attitude in every trial we face, how much easier would that trial be to get through? If we could say and be honest, I'll exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And so, if we can reap this, if we can sow this, what are we going to reap? We're going to reap a great, heaven's going to be real to us. We're going to look forward to that. We're going to look forward to this peace that we are going to have. But what we must do is to choose to obey God no matter what the circumstances and no matter what it's going to cost us in this life if we want this eternal life. But it's all worth it. And I just, this prayer and this end here of his prayer, it kind of makes me quiver every time I think about it because it's, do I have that kind of faith? I stop and think, do I really have that kind of faith? Okay, any other ones you can think of that did not lose heart and grow weary in serving God that you would like to talk about? Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. Here we're going to learn that if we want this eternal life, there are either two or three. After I restudied this, and maybe, anyway, we'll talk about that, but anyway, I've got three, so we're going to talk about three things and look at them in a couple of ways. What three things? Let's read 11 and 12. Melissa, would you read 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, please?
But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay. So, list three things that we must do to take hold of eternal life. How did y'all answer that?
Evil, pursue righteousness, and fight the good fight.
Okay. So we can either look at it as flee, pursue, and fight, or when we flee and pursue, we are fighting. So anyway, we'll talk about that as we go through here. Let's look at the things that God told them to flee from first. When I worked this, I thought, well, we should have talked about the things we're to get away from and then talk about the things we can do to help us do that. So, anyway, let's look at the things. What in this passage are we told to flee from in this reading starting in verse 3? We're not going to read all of that, but what did y'all...
One is the love of money.
Okay.
Well, different doctrines, controversial questions. He's talking to a preacher, you know, a young preacher, and not to get caught up in disputes about words, and you know, it's in his ministry and everything. Mm-hmm. But and verse 4, every strike always, you know, and like Harold said, the rich, not to love riches or the love of money.
Okay, when I read this whole thing through here, I think he's talking about teachers. He's talking about teachers who are teaching for the money. That is what their focus is. He talks about does not agree with sound words, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, verse 3, conceited, verse 4, understands nothing. You know, he just wants to talk about controversial questions and disputes and cause envy and strife and evil suspicions. And verse 5, it's causing a constant friction between men. And then at the end of verse 5, he talks about that godliness is a means to great gain. He supposes all this is godliness. What he's doing and describing the first few verses, this man wants to act like he's godly. That's where his godliness is. But that's not what it is. The godliness he's after is that he wants money. And so, and I notice in my margin it says our religion. And you know, there's some people who are religious but not godly. They're very religious and like to throw the name of Jesus around, wear crosses on their body and have them tattooed all over them, and then live a life that has nothing whatsoever to do with godliness. But then he comes down in verse 6 and he explains godliness is actually a means to great gain by contentment. What is godliness? I didn't ask y'all to define these words, but what is godliness? To be devout, that's right. Do what God wants you to do. The attitude that you want to be well-pleasing to God. That's what godliness is. It's not being able to have a checklist. Okay, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. God wants me to do all these things, so I did them. I didn't want to do them, but I did them. And it's that you have this great confidence in God and you want to do what He wants you to do. And so this man, then Paul comes on down and he says, if we have food and clothing, we ought to be happy. We ought to be content. And then in verse 9, it's those who want to get rich. Is it a sin to be rich? No, it's not. It's your attitude towards the riches. Abraham was a rich man. Isaac and Jacob were rich men. And there were, evidently Job was a rich man before God, and he was rich again in the end. God blessed him greatly again. So it's not the riches that's wrong, it's those who want to get rich. We knew a young man one time that was in Amway, and he couldn't wait to be able to give at the crack of 10, and he was going to support preachers, and he was going to do this, and he had good intentions. I believe that. He was a good man, but he got caught up in that. And thankfully, he kind of worked himself out of it to some degree and got back to where he needed to be. But we need to be careful. We get caught up in the love of money. And he says, some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. And what is the faith here? Not just our faith, but it's God's word, the whole system of faith. And so these are the things that we're to flee from. In this passage. Now, in other passages, there are other things that we're told that we're to flee from. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, does anybody right off the top of their head know what we're to flee from there? Immorality. We're to flee from immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, we're to flee from idolatry. And people today, we have idolatry. What is idolatry? That's right. Putting anything before God. And people today, I don't have any idols in my house. There's not an idol in here. But they have a lot of idols in their heart. And God does not come first. And then in 2 Timothy 2:22, Timothy is told to flee from youthful lust. Does that mean only youths have youthful lust?
No.
No. A lot of the things that we get caught up in when we're young, we never outgrow. There are things we should have gotten past when we were young, but we don't. But anyway, so these are the things that we're to flee from. It's interesting. Let's just look at one passage. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 7. Would you read that, please?
Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
How can we be sure that we flee from things? How can we get Satan to flee from us? That's a better question. What are we going to ask?
We must do what's right. Just
draw near to God. Yeah. If we want the devil to flee from, if we're close to God, is the devil coming? He's going to say, he's going to flee, that he's going to leave us alone. Of course, we look at Job, and evidently Job was close to God, but maybe God saw something in Job that he needed to teach him a lesson. I don't know. But James says that if we will submit, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. But we've got to resist. So many times, we don't resist. I've said this in class before. We had a young man one time that we knew that told us he wanted to walk as close to the edge as he could get because he wanted to enjoy all that life he could get. Well, that's not resisting. That's not fleeing. That's walking hand in hand. He couldn't see that. But the world has so many things that are fun, but you don't have to do them. You can just get close to them. No? You stay away from them. Okay, so then we talked about the three things. We flee these things, and then we pursue righteousness, godliness, and gentleness, and faith. And the faith here, I did want to look at that. Let me go back to 1 Timothy 6. In verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. I've been told, and somebody preached it, and it's deep because I wrote it in my Bible. It's of the faith. It's the same thing that is in verse 10. Wandered away from the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. In other words, the system of faith, what God has given us, God's Word, this is what we need to fight the good fight of. And how do we do that? By fleeing and pursuing. So that's why I said there could either be two or three. However you want to divide it up, the two may equal the one. Which, a good way to put it is, if you fight the good fight of faith, you are going to flee these things. And you are going to pursue the righteous things. So, that was the point there. Anybody have any questions or comments? Our time is up. I thought I would get farther than this.
Same thing here. The fighting the fight of faith. That means that you took hold of the gospel by faith and obeyed it. You made the good confession, and so you adhere to the word of God being preached. Jesus fought the devil the same way. He had the power to do anything he wanted to when Satan tempted him in Matthew 4. But he said, it is written. Mm-hmm. He used scripture to fight the devil. And that was
for That's the only way to fight the devil. That's the only way. Yeah. And he's our example. But we're not going to fight Satan on our own. We can't come up with anything on our own that's going to make him resist. It has to be the Word of God. Okay. We'll start with Titus 2:3-8 next time. I had